Tonight we continue in our book, Pilgrim's Progress, with a new event, as the Christian pilgrimage is not one that is the same at all times. Life is ever changing, and one day will bring forth something different than what we experienced the previous day. The Apostle Paul had to say in the Word of God that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. And the Christian life is not something that we can say we have achieved and now we settle down in. It's a continual change that we are going through from one state unto another. We just left our Christians after that they have experienced chastisement from God because of their embracing a false doctrine or a false teaching. Now tonight we enter into a new area in which is called the Enchanted Ground. And this location is found in our book where we begin reading with these words. If you have your location there after we have finished with chastisement, then we read these words. I saw then in my dream that they went on until they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy to sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold open mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. By no means, said the other, lest sleeping we never wake more. Hopeful, why, my brother? Sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian says, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, this passage is based upon the biblical location found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. Listen as we read this location, and then we'll give an explanation as to what the enchanted ground in Bunyan's understanding was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now what is the enchanted ground? We notice already it is a place in which that our pilgrims find themselves becoming drowsy or sleepy in their Christian experience. The enchanted ground is not a good experience. It's a bad experience. And it's different from any that we have encountered thus far in our study of the book as to what a Christian undergoes. The enchanted ground represents a period of time in one's life in which they become very indifferent and lazy in their spiritual duties and the performance of them. Now, this may be brought about because they may undergo a certain period of time in which that they may have things go very easy for their lives. They may not have been exposed to tribulations and testings and trials. They may be receiving praise from the world and from their friends so that they grow very indifferent or very lazy and careless in their Christian experience. And so the enchanted ground is not a good place, but it's a bad place in which that the Word of God warns us against, that we are not to sleep, but we are to be awake and vigilant and sober and be about our business of performing our Christian duty. Now, Hopeful here was all ready to go to sleep because he felt, well, this is a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But Christian gave him a warning. He said, don't you remember one of the shepherds or one of our pastors has told us to beware of allowing ourselves to get into this state?
You see, the enchanted ground is a state or attitude of mind and of heart, where that we may continue to go through the motion of our Christian performance, but our heart is no longer in it. We have become lazy, we become careless, and we become indifferent. Now, we read here then that Hopeful says, I acknowledge myself in a fault. I confess that I'm getting a little bit backslidden. I'm getting a little bit careless in the performance of my duty. And had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one, which is a quotation from Ecclesiastes 4:9. Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy, and thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor. Now notice how important it is to have Christian companionship, because other spiritual Christians can detect when an individual begins to lose their spiritual zeal in the performance of their duty, and they can act or as an instrument to counteract this indifference that begins to come about in a person's life. So Hopeful does not try to avoid the issue, but he says, you're right. I found myself beginning to get sleepy in my Christian performance. And it's a good thing that you were my friend, you were my acquaintance here in my journey, or else I might have just drifted away from the things of God and had suffered on account of it. But Christian says, now then, said Christian, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. Now, how do we prevent backsliding? How do we prevent ourselves from falling into a state of spiritual indifference and laziness and carelessness? One of the prime ways is to immediately find someone with whom you can have confidence in and begin to discuss the things of God. I wonder today just how often we as Christians major upon discussing the things of God and the Christian experience. You know, most of our conversations are dominated by the weather, and this is one of those days that could certainly dominate it, isn't it, when you're reaching 100 degrees. We can talk about golf. We can talk about fishing. We can talk about the world situation. But how little of our conversations are actually centered around the Word of God and the things involving the life of a Christian, the spiritual things of God. And so this, if it is not brought out in our life and we do not spend time and time of discussing the things of God with ourselves and with others, it won't be long until we begin falling asleep in the enchanted ground, and our religious activities, going to church, reading the Bible, and prayer, will become just a formalistic thing with no heart in them. So one of the ways to avoid spiritual drowsiness is to get together with someone and begin to discuss the things of God. Now, it's my own personal opinion here at this point that what we're about to undergo outside of the Bible itself is one of the greatest discussions of Christian conversion that's to be found anywhere in the pages of English language. I really believe that. Bunyan has done a masterpiece in revealing the nature of true Christian conversion here and how it's brought about. And so notice how he's put this in his location of his book. When a person begins to get spiritually backslidden, they should, in order to avoid that state, begin to go over how God has dealt with them in bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how did God bring you to Christ? Are you a Christian here tonight? If you were asked to stand this evening and give an account of your experience of being converted to Christ and you're not, and as a Christian, what would you say? If someone asked you, how could I become a Christian? What would you tell them? Would you be able to explain to them how God brings sinners to faith in Jesus Christ? Now, Bunyan is going to attempt to do this in this dialogue, and we won't be able to finish the whole dialogue tonight. But Hopeful is going to give his testimony as to how he became a Christian. Now, I say this in sincerity and earnestness. There ought to be some similarities between what you hear tonight and what happened in your life if you have truly become a Christian. It may not be exactly the same. God does not deal with all in the same nature, in the same location. We don't all experience the exact same thing. But we all ought to be able to say some things in common as to how we were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you think back as to when you were converted, whether it was a child, whether it was as a young person, whether it was later on as a young adult, or whether it was later on up in years. How do you know you're a Christian? And you're going to have to answer that one day. You may not have to answer it to your pastor tonight, but one day you're going to have to stand before the Almighty God, and He's going to ask you, what right do you have to enter my heaven? What assurance do you have of being a Christian? And explain this to me. And you're going to have to explain it unto the Lord at the day of judgment. Well, here is what I'm trusting in. All right, now tonight, let's see the similarities then. As we begin where Christian says, well, where shall we begin? In order to get ourselves out of this indifferent state that we're falling into, where shall we begin? And Hopeful says, where God began with us. But do you begin, if you please? That is, let's talk about how God first began dealing with us when we became Christians. Only you start the conversation. So Christian says, all right, I'll sing you first a song. Now he does it. I'm not going to sing this because I don't know what the tune is, so we'll read it out of the book, all right? When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep one open their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Then Christian began and said, I will ask you a question. How came you to think at first of doing what you do now? Now, that's a way of saying this in modern English. What made you first want to become a Christian? Now, can you answer that? If you're a Christian tonight, that may have been many, many years ago. What were the first things that began to happen to make you want to become a Christian? How did God first begin dealing with you? Hopeful says, do you mean how I came at first to look after the good of my soul? Christian, yes, that's what I mean. That's the meaning. Hopeful then has replied, you mean when I first began to come concerned about my soul? Yes, that's what I mean. When did you first become concerned about your soul? Can you think back to that time? Can you think back to that time in which you began to give serious contemplation about the security of your soul in the hands of God? All right, Hopeful says, and then he begins to give his testimony. Now remember, Hopeful was converted out of the city of Vanity Fair, back there where Faithful was martyred, and then Hopeful came on the scene there. Hopeful says, I continued a great while in the delight of the things which were seen and sold at our fair, things which I believe now would have, had I continued in them still, drowned me in perdition and destruction. Hopeful says, I once lived for the things of this world, and I enjoyed those things. And I delighted in those things. Those were what I lived for. Those were what I got up in the morning to pursue after. Christian says, well, what things were they? And Hopeful, all the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I delighted much in rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and whatnot, that tended to destroy the soul. But I found at last, by hearing and considering of things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you, as also of beloved Faithful, that was put to death for his faith and good living in Vanity Fair, that the end of these things is death, and that for these things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now here we see the influence of a Christian witness. You ever think that you're not ever accomplishing anything for God? Now here were two individuals named Christian and Faithful. If you recall back, they went into the city of Vanity Fair, and there they preached. And they were persecuted, the people laughed at them, and there seemed to be no results through their preaching. But yet there were some people that were truly listening all the time. And as a result, Faithful was martyred, but Hopeful says, I was influenced by what that person and what you told me about the Christian life. And he said, I was living in the riotous time of living in the world, but when I heard what you had to say about the things of God, then I began considering that if I continued to go on in my way, I would perish under the justice of God. So, Christian then says, well, did you presently fall under the power of this conviction? Now, for a comment on this, I want you to get the order here. Here's a person which is originally loving the things of this world. Then he comes secondly in contact with a Christian witness who told them that these things were not proper. Now, is that what happened to you? Was there someone come into your life? Was it a person? It may have been a preacher. It may have been your mother or your father. It may have been a Christian book. But before you ever got converted, someone or something had to come along and reveal to you what the Christian life is all about. You see, we're just not converted without a Christian witness somewhere. It's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Christian then asked, well, were you convicted and convicted with power when you heard that this was not the way to live and that God's wrath was upon this kind of living? Hopeful, no. I was not willing presently to know the evil of sin nor the damnation that follows upon the commission of it, but endeavored when my mind at first began to be shaken with the word to shut mine eyes against the light thereof. What was the reaction of Hopeful initially to the Spirit of God beginning to convict his conscience? Spiritual indifference. He didn't want anything to do with it. Now, I don't know whether this is beginning to relate in your life, but this is just right down the way that I came to know the Lord. I remember back as a child when my parents began to take me to church, and how that when the Spirit of God first began to deal with me and about the way that I was living, were you interested, Pastor, in becoming a Christian? I absolutely was not. I was not interested in learning about any more about becoming a Christian than I had to. And if I had my choice, I would not even show up for church, because all they told me about there was how I needed to be saved and what was going to happen to people who were outside of Jesus Christ. That's what Hopeful says his reaction to Faithful's original witness was. He didn't want to know the evil of sin. He didn't want to hear about the judgment of God. And he shut his eyes to the light thereof. Then Christian says, but what was the cause of your carrying of it thus to the first workings of God's blessed Spirit upon you? Now notice, here these convictions originally that began to quicken our minds and convict us in our conscience are actually attributed to the workings of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I remember I didn't really understand that at first. I didn't understand that that was God dealing with me, but I just knew I didn't want to be around it. I didn't want to be around preachers. I didn't want to be around the Bible. Didn't want to be around the things of the gospel. But Christian has asked, well, why didn't you want to have these things impressed upon your conscience? Now, Hopeful gives these reasons. Now, see if any of these reflected back to the time in your life before you became a Christian. Hopeful says the causes were, number one, I was ignorant that this was the work of God upon me. I never thought that by awakenings for sin, God at first begins the conversion of a sinner. Now we have spiritual resistance. And he says, I didn't understand that when the Spirit first began convicting me for the way I was living, that that was the work of God. I thought it was something else. And so I decided to get away from it. May I interject something here? It always concerns me deeply Whenever I come across individuals that don't like to have the nature of sin dealt with. We had a very dear individual in this church right here that started out with us on Pilgrim's Progress. That individual quit coming because when we got to the nature of sin, and I noticed that every time when I preach, and they're here on Sunday morning, they're very optimistic until I start preaching on sin. Talked with the individual, and they said, "Pastor, I don't come to this on Sunday night because it depresses me. The book Pilgrim's Progress depresses me. And when you preach about hell and you preach about judgment, it depresses me." Now, my friend, that greatly distresses me when I hear of anyone like that. Now, this is supposedly a Christian. Now, why? Because God begins convicting a person of their sin before He ever brings them to Christ. And when a person is in avoidance of being in an atmosphere where they don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit of our sin, my friend, that's a dangerous thing. I don't care whether you've been on the church road for 30 years. That's a dangerous attitude to have. I don't want to be around anything that depresses me. When you have to preach about sin and judgment. Now notice he says, "I was ignorant that this was the Spirit of God working upon me. I didn't realize that this is the way God begins saving a person, is first He shows them their lost condition." You know, you can't be saved until you get lost. Is that not right? Would you call for anyone to come and save you if you didn't realize you were lost? Then God's got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. And that brings about conviction, does it not? All right. Secondly, sin was very sweet to my flesh, and I was loath or hesitant to leave it. Number three, I could not tell how to part with mine old companions. Their presence and actions were so desirable upon me. Oh, how I remember back in my own life. I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought all the other kids at school would laugh and make fun of me. I wouldn't be able to curse anymore, wouldn't be able to tell the dirty stories, wouldn't be able to go to the same places they would go to and act the same way they acted. I didn't want to have to give up my lifestyle. Yes, that's what Hopeful says. I did not want to part with my old companions. Then number four, he says another reason why I didn't want the Holy Spirit's conviction. The hours in which convictions were upon me were such troublesome and such heart frightening hours that I could not bear, no, not so much the remembrance of them upon my heart. Dear people, this is deep conviction for sin. It's something that our generation of Christians do not know much about. And that's to actually experience sin and the power of it and see as what it brings us under the justice of God. We only can read about it in the Bible. But my friend, it takes a true experimental knowledge of sin to have a true experimental knowledge of grace in the gospel. Then Christian says, then, as it seems, sometimes you got rid of your trouble. Yes, verily, but it would come unto my mind again. And then I should be as bad, nay, worse than I was before. Oh, again, how this strikes home in my own remembrance. I remember I could go to church as a young boy. That preacher could preach. And, oh, I'd get so under conviction and so forth. Then I'd get out with the boys outside there, and we'd get to throwing rocks at the birds as they flew around the church building while our parents were inside talking. And we'd laugh and cut up, and all that conviction would soon be gone, you see? Now, that's just temporal conviction. Now, that's not yet regenerating work. That's temporal conviction that can be produced under the sound of the voice of a minister as the Holy Spirit works. But it's not a deep-rooted thing as of yet. It comes and it goes. And when true Holy Spirit regeneration begins to take place, my friend, you can't get away from it. You can't go out and throw rocks at the birds and get it off your mind. It's with you all the time. That's what true conviction brings. All right, now then, the Christian says, why? What was it that brought your sins to mind again? Now here, Hopeful says, I was convicted some of the time, but then some of the time I wasn't. Only then there would come other seasons in which I was in a worse shape than I was before. And so Christian says, well, now I don't understand that. Tell me what happened that really brought about this deep remorse of your condition. Hopeful says many things. Number one, if I did but meet a good man in the streets. That ever happened to you? Did you want to be around a good Christian before you were converted? I remember just walking into the presence of a couple of ministers. Brother Birdsong, you remember Brother Winecoop? Yes. I remember that I did not want to be around Brother Winecoop, whether it was in church or whether that it was down at the country store. I didn't want to be around him. He was a good man. And I'd rather be around a man that cursed. I didn't want to be around a good man because it immediately brought conviction to my heart. Because there was a man I knew stood for God and represented the things of God. And that was not the kind of person I wanted to be around. And that brought Holy Spirit conviction again to my mind. Secondly, or if I had heard any read in the Bible, if my mother would sit down and read the Bible, or if we went to church, if the Bible was read, that immediately would press this back upon my mind again. Or thirdly, if my head did begin to ache, I began to get a little bit sick, that brought, maybe this is God. Maybe this is God. Number four, if I were told that some of my neighbors were sick, oh my, here God is working. Number five, if I heard the bell toll for some that were dead. And of course, we don't ring a bell here in America anymore. They did that in the time period that Bunyan lived. But that's merely but saying when I heard they were going to have a funeral. That brought conviction to me again because I realized I was not in a right state with God. Number six, if I thought of dying myself. I can think right now as a young man lying there on my bed in the upstairs room of our two-story country house. And lying there at night and thinking about dying and not being saved. And every time I thought about that, that produced conviction in my mind. All right? If I heard that sudden death happened to others, if I heard of an accident in an automobile or something and somebody was suddenly killed, that brought conviction to my mind. You see, because that made me realize that even though I was a young man, that it did not mean I would live a long time necessarily, because things can take young people out also. Then number eight, but especially when I thought of myself that I must quickly come to judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the what? The judgment. And when Hopeful says, I thought of death and then I thought of the judgment. Oh, what a state of mind began to lay upon my conscience. You're not right with God. You won't be accepted with God. Then, Christian says, and could you at any time then with ease get off the guilt of sin when by any of these ways it came upon you? Now, that's simply saying this. When these seasons now of advanced conviction began to grasp you, could you then get your mind off of them as easily as you could at the first? And Hopeful says, no, not I. For then they got faster hold of my conscience, and then if I did but think of going back to sin, though my mind was turned against it, it would double torment me. So he's torn between two opinions. And Christian says, well, how did you do then? Hopeful says, I thought that I must endeavor to mend my life, or else thought I am sure to be damned. Christian, and did you endeavor to mend your life? Hopeful, yes. And fled not only my sins, but sinful company too, and betook me to religious duties as praying and reading and weeping for sin and speaking truth to my neighbors, etc. These things did I with many others, too much here to relate. Now here he begins to become a religious man. Up to this point, he's a non-religious man. Now then he says, I'm so convicted, I better start doing what God's asked me to do. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to reform myself. And that's where most religion ends, right there. He begins to reason, well, I better start doing religious duties. I better start praying. I better read. I better weep for my sin. I better speak truth to my neighbor. And he said, I did these things. Well, Christian said, and did you think yourself well then? Did this ease the guilt of the conscience? Hopeful says, yes, for a while. This did it. But at last my trouble came tumbling upon me again, and that over the neck of my reformation. Christian, how came that about since you are now reformed? Notice it is possible for a person who's convicted of sin to have that guilt somewhat stifled just by starting to do religious duties. Self-reformation. And that's what most religion consists of today. It's just turning over a new leaf. I'll stop doing these things and I'll start doing these things and never experience true conversion to Christ. So Christian asked, well, what did you do then? Since you were already now reformed and yet you still were convicted now, what did you do? Hopeful. There were several things that brought it upon me, especially such sayings as these, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And by the works of the law, no man shall be justified. When you have done all these things, say, we are unprofitable, with many more such like. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, when I went to church and I heard the preacher yet preach that all my goodness is as a filthy rag, he said, that bothered me again. And when I heard him repeat that text of Scripture, that by my works shall no man be put in a right standing with God, then he said, that troubled me too. And then when he quoted that statement of Jesus, when I've done my best, I'm still an unprofitable servant. He said, I just could not rest then with the performance of religious duties. Now that's why people get upset with the type of preaching that we do. Many individuals come and place their name on a church row, and yet we emphasize that churchanity and good neighborness is not sufficient to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than that. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you want to look at some good people morally and good neighbors, you look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the best. They were the best outstanding people of their day. But Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed theirs. And all of our best righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see what that does to the natural man's self-righteousness? If that be true, then all that I do is not going to be sufficient to put me in a right standing with God. Now that begins to destroy my hope and bring about a deeper conviction. From whence I began to reason with myself thus, that if all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags, if by the deeds of the law no man can be justified, and if when we have done all we are yet unprofitable, then 'tis but a folly to think of heaven by the law. I further thought thus, that if a man runs 100 pounds into the shopkeeper's debt, and after that shall pay for all that he shall fetch, yet if his old debt stands still in the book uncrossed, the shopkeeper may sue him for it and cast him into prison till he shall pay the debt. Let's suppose that I owe Mr. Box back here $100. And I say, now, Mr. Box, I know I owe you this, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you everything I owe you from here on out. Now, what's he going to do? He going to accept that? From here on, all that I work for you, why, or all that I owe you from here on out, I'm going to pay you. Is he going to be satisfied with that? No. You're going to say, Mr. Gables, you still owe me $100 for work in the past. You see? So, Christian, well, and how did you apply this to yourself then? Hopeful. Well, I thought thus with myself, I have my sins run a great way into God's book, and that by my now reforming will not pay off that score. Therefore, I should think still under all my present amendments, but how shall I be freed from that damnation that I brought myself in danger of by my former transgressions? Let's suppose that I, at 20 years of age, I started doing all that God required out of me, and I lived a perfect life the rest of my life. Then what would be the response of God at the final judgment? Fine, Mr. Gables, you did well from the age 20 on, but you still owed me for those 20 years you spent in sin. You still owe me there, you see. So our past transgressions have to be accounted for, even if we just reform our life and start at this point. So he began to think about that, and he says, oh my, I have no hope. I can't pay for these past transgressions. I have nothing to pay for them with. Christian, a very good application, but pray go on. Hopeful. Another thing that hath troubled me ever since my late amendments is that if I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of that I do. So that now I am forced to conclude that, notwithstanding my former fond concepts of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one day to send me to hell, though my former life had been faultless. Oh my, that's conviction of sin. Do you know that? Have you ever experienced that, dear people? Have you ever experienced the force of the power of sin upon your conscience to where that you've seen that even in the best duties that you perform, it's still mixed with sin or tainted by it? You say, well, Pastor, I helped a little old lady across the street today. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? It was a good act. Why did you do it? If you did it to get something in return, then that was stained with sin. And I dare say, in knowing my own heart, that I cannot finish a single sermon without committing some sin in that sermon. Now, you may not understand that, but I know my heart. And I know what God's Word says about me. A preacher stood at the door one day, and a lady came up to him and said, oh, Pastor, that was a marvelous sermon. He says, yes, I know. The devil's already told me that. The devil's already told me that. Many times after preaching a message, and some of you people go out and you say, Pastor, that spoke to me today. Thank you for that message. I have to go home and get alone in my prayer closet, shut the door, or else get outside and say, God, spare me from pride. Spare me from pride. Every act that we perform, if we really saw the depths of our heart, we'd see our own will wanting the glory for it rather than giving it to Jesus Christ. Now, that's what coming to see sin really is. Some people never reach that depth. The man is saying here now, if all of my past sins were forgiven, the best deeds I'm doing right now, I see sin mixed in with that. And I have no hope. I have no hope. Then Christian says, what did you do then? Do? I could not tell what to do until I broke my mind to faithful. For he and I were well acquainted, and he told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that had never sinned, neither mine own nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. Now, what's this but saying? And we'll have to cut right here at this point in the book tonight and finish next in our next setting. This is but a fulfillment of what it means to bring a person to the end of themselves before they see their need of Christ. As long as a person has a hope of saving themselves, they'll never call out for Jesus Christ to save them. Now, this is what is taught in the Scripture, total depravity or total inability. A person must be brought to see his total inability to do what God commands of him before he will out of himself and embrace the righteousness of a substitute. Is that what you did when you were converted? Can you remember back in your life of coming to a point where you so despaired of salvation of your soul that you said, Lord, I cannot meet your requirements. I've tried it. I cannot live up to what you set forth for me to do. That's experimentally experiencing the power of sin in our lives. That's experiencing and saying, Lord, I can't save myself. And it's at that point that the gospel is introduced and Jesus Christ becomes a precious Savior. Now you think back in your own experience tonight, dear people. Was this the initial way that the Spirit of God brought you to faith in Christ? Or do you just look back and it's all sort of blank back there? And you can't really relate to anything. You can't remember but just maybe joining a church or maybe being baptized and that's all. But I can't ever relate to seeing myself in such a need of salvation that I had to say, God, I can't live up to what you require me to do. And then to have somebody tell you about one who could. We'll close with this passage of Scripture from the book of Romans in chapter 3 as to why this is necessary before a person can be saved. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I had to reach that point. I had to reach the point where I not only saw myself as a sinner, I had to see and experience my inability to get myself out of my sin. That's what it means to be lost. That's experimental knowledge of what it means to be a sinner. You see, people, you can have a head knowledge up here of what sin is, and you can have a head knowledge of having embraced Jesus Christ, but it takes an experimental working knowledge of the heart, of realizing you're lost. Have we ever realized that? Have we ever had that sense? I close with this illustration. I remember one time as a small boy hunting on our farm that I went out with my bird dog one evening quail hunting. It was late in the evening. A covey of quail got up and they flew across the fence over onto a neighbor's property. And I got into the quail and kept on shooting and they'd just fly a little bit further until finally it began to get so dark I could hardly see. And then it struck me. I'm lost. I don't know how to get back home. Now, I had been lost for a long time. But it was until a certain time came I realized I was lost. Are all men lost? Yes. Do all men realize they're lost? No, they don't. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I remember as a young boy that after I worked my way back to the fence, and then I saw right on the other side of the road a huge walnut tree that I related to on our property that was just a little ways from the house. And I knew that if I got to that tree, then I could know and work my way on back to the home. Oh, what a joy that was to see that landmark there. You see, when I got lost, I began looking for something to bring me safely home. That's what the gospel's all about. And that's what the need of in this age is for gospel preachers to preach the gospel or the law of God so that men's mouths will be shut and they'll quit boasting of their own ability to do God's will and they'll have to come to despair of themselves and cast themselves upon the mercy of Christ when He's offered and He's lifted up there. And the sinner sees there's his remedy. It's not in me as a sinner, it's in a Savior. And that destroys all human pride and gives the glory unto God who provided the Savior. Do you know Christ in that sense? Did you experience true conviction of sin prior to your conversion? Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're grateful tonight for the workings of Thy Holy Spirit. I look back in my own life and I see how I shunned those workings and how I did not want to have You deal with me. But, oh God, how I'm grateful tonight and so thankful that You didn't quit dealing with me. But when I thought You were my enemy, You were my friend in drawing me to see my need of Christ. And showing me now that I would never have seen my need of Christ had not You shown me my sin. Thank You, Lord, for showing me my sin. And thank you, Lord, for bringing me to Christ and saving my soul. Oh, God, I pray that you might send an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this community, this church, upon our land, that we might see people in this great land of America as a country fall on their knees in repentance and renew themselves.